Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
Just recently, a friend of mine in town saw a lady walking down the street and then collapse into the sidewalk. And my friend said, at first, she saw this happen and kept driving. But she got a half a block away, and just God was just working on her conscience, and she was thinking, what if this person is really hurt? And she turned around and came back to have a conversation with this woman on the sidewalk. This woman was a little disoriented, and she was walking home. She happened to live outside of Wilmington. So my friend said, I'll take you home. Loaded her into her car, loaded her up with her grocery bags, and drove her out of town to the address she gave her. She came to the door, and this lady's older father answered the door, and she said, oh, thank you for bringing her home. She's got a little bit of mental instability, and there are very few people in Wilmington that will help her. And then he said, you must be one of the good ones. Broke her heart. You know, in our community, we have a homelessness population that seems to be growing. We're going to look at scripture today, and this lady that she took home, of course, wasn't homeless, but she was put in the category, and in my friend's mind, immediately, that's a homeless person. We're going to look at scripture today that God says we should, as Christians, radically be different than the rest of the world, and we should pursue to help anyone in need. Let's pray about that. God, I ask that you would allow us to have our eyes open to what the scripture commands us and calls us to do this morning. I ask that you would inspire us and empower us with the Holy Spirit to become more Christ-like in not only our attitudes, but also, Lord, our actions. And Lord, would you open our eyes to the needs in our community that we can make a difference in? All to your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is a homeless population in our community. We are doing a sermon series. We took questions from our small groups and we put questions online. What do you want us to talk about for our summer series? And we had several questions. One of the questions that came in was, what should Christians do about the homeless population? How should Christians respond to homelessness? Is there anything the church should do in regard to the homeless population in Wilmington? And the answer is going to be yes. I want to show you a passage of scripture that you might not have thought about in regard to homelessness. And it comes out of Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 28. And here Jesus is talking, and Jesus in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us this is how Jesus began his ministry. And I want to show you where Jesus' compassion is over the top for people in need. For the outcast in society, for those who are considered the outsiders. And that would, I think, would describe a lot of our homeless population. Here is what Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says. Now remember, this is Jesus getting ready to start his ministry. He was just baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. He came up out of the water in prayer, and God says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. He's empowered to do ministry. He's already gone into the wilderness to be tested to be the new Israel, and now he is starting his ministry, and this is how Luke describes it. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Notice that they are praising him at the beginning. This is a theme. People love Jesus, and then they hate him. And we're going to see that here in. And you know, if Jesus commands you to do something you don't like, you might in your heart hate his command to you. What if he commands you? Oh, let's keep going. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim for the captives release and to the blind sight, to send forth the oppressed in release, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That switch that happens in that passage is kind of a strange switch. And we're going to get to what that means for just a second. But I think what this passage of Scripture is commanding us to do, and you'll notice there was not a command in there. But I believe there's a command that we have to infer from this passage based on the teachings of Christ, based on the whole Bible, based on reading and context. And I think there's a command in that passage based on the response his hometown family and people had to his teaching. I think every Christian should go out of their way to help others in need, including the homeless, because of this teaching of Christ. Number one, I want us to see, and this is so important, because I've done this too. I have been driving my car through Wilmington, and I will see somebody that is clearly in distress walking that I put immediately into the homeless category, and I keep driving. And there's not too many minutes go by before the thought of them is gone from my head. I forget I even ever saw them. And I'm only reminded that they are there when I drive back through town and I see the same person in distress. This is not the way of Jesus. Number one, we need to see from this passage, Jesus remembers the forgotten. When he picks up the scroll from Isaiah, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me." Jesus chose this passage out of Scripture, and the rabbis would have been teaching to all the people in the synagogues, this passage of Scripture out of Isaiah is about the Messiah. And Jesus shows up and he reads it and he says, "This passage about the Messiah is about me. I'm the Messiah. And I'm here to fulfill this today. This is happening today." You want to talk about the poor being reached? We're talking about it today. And Jesus says, "I'm here for them. And I'm going to preach the good news. The Messiah is here to rescue, to love, to lift people out of their poverty and put them back into the insider group." Not the outsiders, the insiders. "I'm going to bring about God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." And everywhere Jesus went, he was the kingdom of God on earth. And then he said, "I'm come to the poor." Now this could be physically, financially poor, but the word poor used in Luke has a broader umbrella. It means those who are outside the norm, those who are outcasts, those who don't fit within the empowered part of society, those who are shamed and not honored. And he goes on to talk about them, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. Oppressed there is kind of like those who are bruised or broken because of calamity. That's who the poor is in Luke. And we see this time and time again in Luke. Jesus tells stories. Luke is the only gospel that has the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan where he comes across someone who is broken and bruised, and that person, the Good Samaritan, stops to help them, carries them into town, pays for 2 months' stay and medication, and says, I'll come back and pay more if they need it. Luke is the only gospel that talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man has all the wealth and all the fine clothes, dressed in fine linen. But the poor man who's on his doorstep is dressed in sores. And the rich man has all the money in the world to buy enough food. And the poor man would just love to even have scraps from the rich man's table. And the rich man does not help the poor man that's living on his doorstep. Jesus says he remembers the poor, those that everybody else forgets. He comes to them, those who society forgets or ignores, God remembers. Jesus comes to rescue those who are on the outside. And I think there's a reason for this. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, we have made mankind, both men and women, in our image. We are made in the image of God. Therefore, every single person, rich or poor, healthy or sick, in their right mind or out of their mind, is made in the image of God and has significance, value, and worth. There is no one that is worthless in our community or society, and there is no one that Jesus sees that he considers worthless. Everyone has worth and value, and Jesus is highlighting that with his coming as the Messiah, the Savior, and he comes to the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, those that nobody else wants to talk about, those that nobody else sees, or those that we see and then forget about them because they're not really in our group, they're not like us, and they seem to be difficult if we were going to interact with them. Jesus says he's come for them. Jesus remembers the forgotten. I think it's very dangerous for me. I think it's dangerous for my relationship with Christ, my relationship with myself, to see someone in need and then to not do anything about it, and then forget about it or ignore it. Jesus does not ignore people in need. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. I think that's a dangerous place to live. Number two, Jesus releases the enslaved. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim for the captives release, and to the blind sight, and to send forth the oppressed in release, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Release means set free from any type of bondage. And there are people in Jesus' day who were literally held captive, forced into prison, forced into slavery, but this is a broader term than just physical jailed. This is talking about those who are also enslaved by sin, imprisoned by demons, outcasts of society. I remember the story of Jesus and the demon-possessed guy. Demoniac. The demon-possessed guy. There was a man living in the cemetery among the graves, and no one could hold him. No one could approach him because he was so violent. They even had bound him with chains, and the demons within him had broken those chains. Jesus comes to him, and that demon-possessed man falls at his feet and says, "What do you want with us, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "Tell me your name." And he says, "We are legion, for we are many." Jesus is the only one that goes to that man to set him free. Now remember the story of Jesus and the leper. Lepers have to sing, "Unclean, unclean, don't approach me, don't get near me," anytime they come around people. And nobody is allowed to touch the leper or they will become unclean. There's a risk that they get leprosy, the disease, but there's even a further risk, a spiritual risk, that they become unclean and can't go worship at the temple. And it's amazing to me that this leper comes to Jesus, and what does he do? He reaches out and touches the leper. And because Jesus is who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah come to earth, the unclean doesn't come onto Jesus, but Jesus' cleanliness goes onto the leper, and he heals the leper. But Jesus is the only one that was willing to go and reach and touch the leper. Right now, we have people living in and around our cemetery in Wilmington. And there is good evidence that some of those living among the graves are practicing witchcraft and demonology. Who will reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ? Who can set them free? Jesus remembers the forgotten, and he releases the enslaved. And we should remember at this point, at this moment in time, that Jesus has set us free. If you are in this room, it is most likely that you are one of the set freed ones already. Romans chapter 5, you see it just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did Jesus die for you? See, when he stretched out his arms on the cross to become a sacrifice for sin, he died for you at that moment. When did Christ set you free? Well, the freedom was achieved and won victory over sin and death and Satan 2,000 years ago on the cross, and that was for you. Jesus died in your place. Your sin was put onto him, and it was before you knew him. Now, if you grew up in the church like I did, you never knew a moment that you didn't know Jesus. And that's okay, because Jesus has rescued me, because I've been in a relationship with him as long as I can remember, or I was taught him as long as I can remember. Jesus rescued me from going down paths of destruction. But he saved me centuries ago. What is your story? What were you like before you met Jesus Christ? What would you be like if Jesus hadn't been in your life? While we were still sinners, while we were the ungodly, while we were enemies with God, Jesus died for us. And if you're in this room, you are probably the set free ones. What are you using your freedom for? What are we using our freedom for? Well, we are called to act and imitate our Savior. We are called to be Jesus Christ to other people. People, when they see us, should see Jesus Christ in us. And I'm curious what our community sees when they see me drive by the person in distress and not turn around. What do they see in me when they see me drive by the person in distress, not turn around, and then don't even think about them for the rest of the day? What does God see in my freedom? Jesus has come to release the enslaved, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a reference here to the year in Jubilee, year of Jubilee described in Leviticus chapter 25. The people of Israel were supposed to practice a Sabbath day, and then they were supposed to practice a Sabbath year. And so what it meant in an agrarian society, they're planting crops, is they don't worry about the crops, they don't plant crops, and they don't harvest crops on the Sabbath day. They trust God for that day. And then in the seventh year, God says, you're not allowed to plant anything in that land. You give that land a break. And the people said, well, how are you going to take care of us? And God said, you trust me, I'm going to make things grow enough where you have food enough. And then the seventh Sabbath year, it's called the year of Jubilee. And he said, that's a year where everything gets reset. Anybody who owes a debt, the debt is completely vanquished. Anybody who is a slave, they're set free to go home. Any land that was sold, because the lands were supposed to stay in the tribe of Israel, any lands that were sold or leased out is returned to the family. There is no evidence that the nation of Israel ever practiced the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, every seven years, that 50th year, they're supposed to practice it, everyone free. It's pointing. It's a law that was pointing to the time when we would all be set free from our spiritual slavery, where we'd all be released from sin, slavery, and be able to go home to our Father in heaven, to be adopted into the family. It's pointing to the moment when Jesus arrives. Jesus says, today, this passage has been fulfilled. Jesus is the Jubilee. He's the one that sets everyone free. He's the one that removes all debt. He's the one that remembers the forgotten. Jesus fulfills and is the Jubilee, freedom forever. And I know from Scripture, and I know from the passages, all the Bible, reading in context, I am supposed to act and imitate my Savior. Number three, Jesus warns as much as he welcomes. Truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. They begin to say, we love what he's saying, but he just said he was the Messiah. Isn't this Joseph's son? We know this kid. He grew up here. How can he be claiming to be the Messiah? And they began to reject him. And somewhere along the way, they said, you know, we heard you did miracles. Prove it. Do some miracles here like you did in Capernaum. Jesus, we are the insiders. We have our lives together. We're not homeless. We're not in need. We have plenty of food. We're well-dressed. We are pretty sure God's favor is on us. And if you're the Messiah, you must be here for us. Here's what Jesus says. I assure you, verse 25 of chapter 4, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. The widows were the oppressed, and the widows in Israel were the insiders. So you would think the prophet Elijah would go to those who were God's people, the insiders, those who had the blessing, those who were adopted in the family of God. And yet the prophet Elijah went outside of Israel to a widow who was not among Israel's favored, blessed people. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of the insiders, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of the insiders was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian, an outsider. Jesus is giving a warning that those who think they're in and those who think they got it all together, those who are the insiders, miss out on the blessing. And Jesus goes to the outsiders, those that society forgets and ignores and are actually in need. Doesn't Jesus say this? I've come not to heal the well, but I've gone to heal the sick. The well people don't need a doctor. And I drive my car and I think, I am glad I'm not like that person. And I drive my car, and I don't stop for those in need because I got everything I need. And Jesus' warning in this passage is to those who think they got everything they need and they're not using their freedom to go help meet somebody else's need. And the warning is very clear, and it was clear to his hometown of Nazareth. He said, you insiders are going to miss out because I'm going to the outsiders. And it made them so mad they wanted to kill him. I think there's a command here we miss because Jesus doesn't say directly to us, go and meet the needs of those who are outside of your comfort zone. But it is all over this passage. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Well, what did they hear? They heard, I'm going to the outsiders, not the insiders. You think you got it, but you're in trouble because you're going to miss it. Doesn't Jesus warn us of this in Matthew chapter 25? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Who gets to go to heaven? Those who helped Jesus. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous said, we don't ever remember seeing you. And Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you did for me. And those on the left, he sends to hell, the goats. He said, you never fed me. You never clothed me. You never visited me. And they said, Jesus, we never saw you. He said, whatever you didn't do for those least of us, you didn't do for me. In the book of James, Jesus' half-brother writes, he says, what good is it if you go around saying, God bless you, be warm and well-fed to somebody who doesn't have food and doesn't have any warmth? James said, show me faith by the actions you put into practice. And that proves that you're actually one of Jesus' followers. Faith without works is dead. It's not a real faith. Oh, that is killer to me. Because that means when I drive by and I forget and I don't stop and help, that in that moment, at the very minimum, my faith is dead. That's scary. So here's how we wrap it up. There is some arguments against helping the homeless that is floating around. I just want to hit on real quick. One of the arguments comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, he's made it his practice, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so there's an argument out in our community that says, the homeless population is not working, therefore we should not help them and we should not give them food. We should make them work and then they can eat. I just want to give a little pushback on that. Number one, here's the first pushback. If you take that verse out of context, those people are right. But if you leave it in context, there's something else, there's a little bit of significance. Paul is talking to the people in the church. And he says, I know some of you are not working, you're just being busybodies. You're gossiping and you're slander, and you expect to be part of the body of believers. He says, no, stay away from that person. That person is not really a Christ follower. He's not talking about someone who is homeless, not in the church. Here, second pushback. Where do you want the people who are homeless in our population to work? Okay, 20% of them have mental problems. 20% of them are on drugs. Do you want the drug addict making your hamburger at Burger King or Wendy's or McDonald's? You want that? You want them to drive a school bus? I mean, there are needs in our community. There are places that need workers. Do you want, I'm just asking, do you really want them to go drive a bus? We need bus drivers in our community. No, what you want is you want them to get sober, you want them to get mentally right, you want them to be on their medication, and then you want to go help them find a job that's suitable for where they are. Third pushback. We don't know what this is like. But the people who work at the homeless shelter and the people who work at Your Father's Kitchen and the people who work at Hope House, they know what this is like. And this is what they tell me. They say the person who has no shelter, no food, no clothes, and no friends, the first thing on their mind is not a job. The first thing on their mind is, where am I going to eat today? Those who are mentally having problems, the first thing on their mind is not the help wanted sign. The first thing on their mind is like, why do unicorns keep coming into my vision? The drug addict, the first thing on their mind is not help wanted, I'm going to go work. First thing on their mind is when they're going to get their next fix. And how can they go about stealing to get the money for their next fix? And after they get their fix, they have this guilt that overwhelms them, and they say, I'm never going to do drugs again. I hate this addiction. I don't ever want to do this again. And they're thinking clearly for just a moment until the part of their brain that's addicted overrides all their ability to think and have logical, progressive thinking, and then they have to go get their hit again. See, when Jesus says we're going to help meet needs, we have to love people and give them what they need for help. And then we can bring them into the community of believers. And then we can start giving them structure to their life. I got to tell you this story about Hope. She's at Summer's Place, and she loves this story being told. Hope was in the women's drop-in shelter and was homeless. Her kids have been taken away from her. The Church of God over on Nelson, they built a transition house, and Hope is their first resident. Hope is living there 3 months, and she's 3 months sober, and they're teaching her how to do life. They're teaching her life skills, as they also teach her Christ. Because she was 3 months sober, by the community standards and what happens in our community, she's now eligible for housing on her own. And she turns to the person that's helping her, Angel Bowl, and she says, I'm not quite ready to go live on my own because I am learning stuff for the very first time in my life, how to do a budget, how to hold down a job, how to get her kids back. And she said, I got to tell you a secret. This is the first time anybody's ever taught me this while I'm sober. She's got a job. She's maintaining it, but it took somebody coming alongside of her and giving her what she needs to help her so that she could actually have some life skills to be a part of society. Jesus does that. We're called to do that. We're made in the image of God. God sees us as valuable, with worth. And he says this in chapter 9 of Genesis, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. What he's saying there is, because we are made in God's image, you and I are accountable for other people. So when I drive by and I see the person in distress and I just keep driving, Genesis chapter 9 says there's an accountability for that. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 25. You never fed me, you never clothed me, you never visited me. James says it in James 2. If your faith doesn't have works, it is not a real faith. And you have every right to question somebody's salvation because they don't look like a Christian. Whew, this is dangerous. Oh, this is sensitive. So let me give some relief. Number one, Jesus rescued you and saved you by dying for your sins on the cross. Would you take out your communion cup, please? Would you take out the bread and just hold it in your hand? Anytime we encounter scripture that reveals something to us that we have not been good at doing, we should feel that guilt And we should be scared of the wrath of God over sin. And we should turn immediately to Jesus Christ, who in his body put all of our sin and then nailed it to the cross, giving us forgiveness. When I think of my sin of continually driving past people in need, I better turn to Christ for the forgiveness I need and my salvation, because if it's based on my works, I am dead. I don't know about you, but as you evaluate yourself based on this passage of Scripture, Jesus remembers the forgotten. Jesus releases the enslaved. Jesus really does, with his life, show that everybody has value. You might be feeling the guilt too. Would you turn to Christ and remember the forgiveness he gave you through his body? Would you participate in the bread? Jesus, we need some relief. It's too heavy. It's too, the scripture is too guilt heavy. And so we turn to you and we thank you and we praise you for giving us forgiveness for our sins of omission. Lord, we are the rich man in the Lazarus story, and we have all the food and all the clothing and all the shelter we need, and we're not turning to the people who are living on our doorstep. And so you forgive us by dying in our place. Would you take out your cup? And would you imagine just for a moment the sacrifice Jesus gave for you? He died for you, and his blood was shed to cover over all of your sin. Would you participate in the cup? Jesus, we thank you, and we praise you, and we're in awe of you, because you did this before we knew you. You were willing to die for us while we were still caught in sin. Lord, your sacrifice covers over the sins we do now. And you declare us not guilty because you paid the price. Thank you, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So what can we do to help? I need to ask this question. Is it your turn to help the hurting in our community? Is it your turn to help those in need? I have to tell you, give you a little bit of relief from your guilt, but not relief from action. When you give your offering into the offering boxes at the door, and you give your offering online, a part of that offering goes into our community to help those who are homeless. We support the mission of Hope House, which is a women's drop-in shelter. So if a woman finds herself out on the street in the middle of the night, and at nighttime, she can actually go and have a place to stay, and they treat that woman with dignity. See, one of the first things Hope House says that a woman needs is they need to know that they are valued and that they have worth. And so when they come into the home to Hope House and they spend the night, they're given clean pajamas to sleep in, and they're given a clean bed to sleep in. And every day, those pajamas and bed sheets get washed again for the women that are going to come back that night. They check them at the door and they frisk them because it has to be a safe environment. They take their drugs off of them and they take anything that's dangerous off of them. And they don't allow them in if they don't obey the rules of no drugs while they're sleeping there that night. But that, even when they don't allow someone in, they give them the dignity they deserve as a child of God. And they say, they call them ladies because they want to tell them that they are worth and valuable something. When you give offering, some of your offering goes to Hope House. Some of your offering goes to your father's kitchen. Lee says everybody deserves dignity. Everybody deserves, it's a right built into us by God to have food and shelter provided for you if you are in need. And so they provide food, a men's drop-in shelter, and they provide some clothing sometimes. And what Lee does more often than we realize is he will drive somebody to rehab, and we don't have a lot of rehab places in our community, so he has to drive out of town, sometimes hours away, to get these people who are ready to go to rehab, they're drug addicts, ready for healing. And sometimes this takes 5 or 6 trips because they relapse and Lee drives them back. You know, he could use some drivers. That's something we could do. He could use some people that would just sit and talk with them. You know, they serve food, a meal, almost every day. And Lee says, if you would come to your father's kitchen and help, he says, I don't even care if you serve food. He said, I'll serve the food. If you'll just go sit with them and talk with them and show that they have value and worth, he said, that's going to make a huge difference in building a relationship so we can get them to the place where they need help. Because sometimes what they need is to go to a mental facility that can give them the help they need. Sometimes they need to go to a rehab facility that can give them the help they need. Sometimes they just need to know how to work a resume so that they can go get the job that they want to go get, but they have no idea how to write a resume. My daughter had a great idea. She said, Dad, do they have cell phones? I said, yeah, I think they do. Unfortunately, we're providing a lot of goods to people who are homeless. This is the greatest time in the history of the world to be poor, is be poor in America with a cell phone and a TV and a car and no home and you can't pay your bills, but they have these things. She said, well, you know, sometimes it's difficult for somebody to remember to take their medicine. You can set their alarm on their phone to go off to remind them to take their medicine, and you can label it, take your medicine. I think that's a great idea. You know what would take for somebody to set their alarm to take their medicine? It would take somebody going to your father's kitchen, talking to somebody long enough to find out what their need is, find out that they have a need to take their medicine, but it's something for some reason, whether it's drug-addled mind or a mental condition, they will not remember to take their medicine. And you can say, hey, can I help you? Can I set the alarm on your phone to help remind you to take your medicine? That's a great idea. Some of you are going to be called to help people in need beyond just giving offering. Some of you are going to be called, based on this scripture, to go down and work a night at Hope House, like Joellen Vance does. She goes to Hope House. She frisks the women coming in and makes them obey the rules. And then she's the house mom all night long while they sleep. And so she sacrifices her comfort, her time, and her sleep so she can give somebody dignity and help them. Some of you are going to be called to that. Some of you are going to be called to go to your father's kitchen and serve with our team. Every third Saturday, they serve a meal. They serve lunch. They bring the food in. They cook the meal, and then they serve the meal. And it reaches 100 to 150 people with a meal. Some of them are homeless and some of them are in our community that just need a help and assistance because they can't quite make ends meet. There were some college students that came the other day from Wilmington. They said, we heard there was food here and we have run out of food and we know we can get food here. Yes, you can. Come on in. Here's a meal. It's not all homeless, but it is people in need. Some of them are homeless. Some of you are going to be called to join what is called One Mission. One Mission is a group of churches. One Mission is an umbrella organization. It just started. It's a group of churches that do two things. One of those things is to get into the school system and help kids learn how to read, help their scores go up, and build a relationship with the teachers and the administrator and the superintendent and say, we're the church in Wilmington and we're going to help. There's 6 churches involved in One Mission. You know, some people really have a heart for students and they don't really have a heart for the homeless population. But there are other people in this room that they have a heart for the homeless, but they don't have a heart to work with students. And they don't even know where to begin with students, but they say, I can go have a conversation with somebody in the home. And you can join One Mission and be part of the homelessness, reduce homelessness to zero task force. And it's already been used. There's a lady in our community. She's a former drug addict and she called One Mission. She said, I'm feeling the stress of this week. I am worried I'm going to go back and find drugs and use drugs to alleviate my stress. I'm a former addict. I've been to rehab, and I think if I can just get to rehab for a couple of days, they'll help balance me out, they'll help get my mind right, and I won't have this pull of the drug. Is there anybody who can drive me to rehab? And so there was a member of One Mission who answered the call and drove this lady to rehab outside of Wilmington, Ohio. She was in rehab a couple of days, came back to her job in the community, and she has not used. She's still sober. There's going to be some of you who are going to be called to be part of One Mission. I've got a slide that actually has some One Mission information on it. Would you go through the slides? Right there. One Mission Clinton County. One of the things that One Mission Clinton County is doing is helping the homeless shelter. Maybe this is your call. The homeless shelter does a point-in-time survey of our homeless population in Wilmington. And here's the value of the point-in-time. If you can get a head count of who is homeless in our community, and you do that several times a year, you can tell whether what we're doing in the community is working to reduce the homeless population, or we can also tell if we get names who's coming into the homeless population or coming out of the homeless population. So we can't find them. They're going to do a point-in-time count. They do this a couple times a year. They need volunteers to help them count the homeless population. So on July 14th at 8 a.m., they're going to go into the homeless camps and they're going to count and try to get names of the people who are homeless in our community. They need extra workers to do that. It means you have to sacrifice your morning. It means you have to do some training. And then you go count. Some of you are going to be called to, this is a way to meet a need that is kind of an easy way to meet a need. I think it's dangerous to only do the easy stuff, but this is an easy way to get started helping our community. There is two times of training that you have to take to do the point-in-time count. June 29th at 5:30 at the homeless shelter, they're going to train you on how to count people. I know it seems like you should already know how to do this, but no, there's some things you need to know, like don't give them any money, don't get them into your car. There's some things you have to know when you go make this count. Or on Zoom on July 7th at noon, but you have to sign up for that training by June 23rd, which is this week, and there's a QR code that you can click on. I have the QR code too. If you take a picture of that with your phone, it will take you to the registration for the point in time training. You can lift up your phone and look at it right now. And if you're online, you can pause the video and you can get a point. You can be part of the training for a point in time count. This is what One Mission is going to do in our community. There's six or seven churches that said, we're going to try to reduce the homeless population to zero. We're going to do that one person at a time, whether we take them to rehab or we take them to a mental facility or we help them write a resume. Now, here's the catch. Lee, who is at your father's kitchen, and my mind just went blank for Hope House, and Denise at the homeless shelter. Here's the catch. They will never put one of our volunteers in danger, but every volunteer will be uncomfortable. You will be in an uncomfortable situation. So you have to ask yourself, are you willing to sacrifice your comfort to help the people in need? And then you just have to think about Jesus, who sacrificed his comfort to come help you. And you realize, oh yeah, I can sacrifice my comfort. And then you think about Jesus a little deeper, who left heaven, crossed the universe to come to earth as a human. Talk about sacrificing comfort. Then you just have to think a little further that he bore the cross in hundreds of ways so that he could save us. One of the ways Jesus bore the cross is he said, how long do I have to stay with you people because you're just not getting it? He had to deal with us being stupid. That was a cross he had to bear. How long are you going to not have faith in me? How long are you not going to trust me to give you a heavenly reward if you serve in our Father's kingdom? And then the ultimate sacrifice of comfort. He was tortured and died to save us from ourselves. So can you sacrifice your comfort? You have to ask yourself that. Are you willing to sacrifice your comfort to help those in need? When I was growing up, last story. When I was growing up, we had a community organization in our town called Helping Hand. And every Christmas, all the churches would send food supplies, a list of food supplies to Helping Hand, and Helping Hand would put together these food baskets, kind of like what we do at Christmas time. They would put together these food baskets that delivered to the city of Elizabethtown. Anyone could sign up, and then they would go through a process to determine if they really had a food need. I don't know if they had to fill out the FAFSA or something like that. And my dad said, "Hey, son, this Saturday," I was a teenager, spoiled brat. My mom says I was an angel, but I know better. He said, "Son, we're going to go deliver Christmas baskets this Saturday, and you're going to help me." "Oh, Dad, I don't want to go do that. I mean, I got lots of things to do. Play basketball, eat food out of the fridge." And my dad, bless his heart, forced me to go deliver food baskets to people in need. And my dad, thank God for my dad, who taught me you are okay to sacrifice your comfort, your food, your time, your energy, your money to help somebody in need. Because that's what Jesus followers do. And so all morning, we went to home after home after home delivering food baskets. When we delivered these food baskets, we would oftentimes have to bring the food basket into the home and set it in on their kitchen table or set it in their kitchen. And my little teenage eyes saw people in need, that their whole face lit up when their need was met. And then it was real easy for my dad to say, "Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I pray for you? Here's some food. God really does love you. Don't you know that that changed lives? Just food. But don't you know it changed my life too? And now I got to go back and re-remember Christ so I don't keep driving by somebody in need. And I have to ask myself time and time again, am I willing to sacrifice my time and my energy and my money? But really, I have to ask myself, am I willing to sacrifice my comfort and do something outside of my comfort zone to go help somebody else? The scripture is clear. We are called to help people in need. So now you have to ask yourself, where are you going to help meet that need? If you'd like more information about anything we've talked about, let's set up an appointment. Let's talk this week. Please sign up for that point in time and go count. Please continue to give offering so we can continue to support Hope House and Your Father's Kitchen and the homeless shelter. The homeless shelter, it has a yard sale coming up. You could donate items. Those are easy things. The hard thing is to sacrifice your comfort and go visit. Oh, I got another story. We did a Bible study a couple of years ago, and this lady that went to our church at the time named Patty Oates, she really took it to heart. And it was a Bible study about helping people in need. And it really laid heavy on, like, go to a homeless encampment in town, in whatever town you're in, and visit with those people and talk with them and get to know them and pray for them. And next Wednesday, she did not tell us she was doing this. Next Wednesday, she came back. She said, "I went out behind the movie theater where the homeless encampment is to look for the homeless." And we all went, "You did what? You went alone? Are you?" We didn't say stupid, but we meant it. See, Patty just took it to heart. She needs to go be like Jesus. And she sacrificed her comfort. She sacrificed her safety to try to go help somebody. That's just kind of the heart she has. God bless her. May we all have that same heart. Now, let me just tell you, if you're going to go do that, go with a friend. Don't go by yourself. But go do that. Take somebody with you. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed to go be the church. And I'll be standing at that door if you want to talk more about getting connected and helping those in need in our community. God, I thank you so much that this passage of scripture is convicting and calling to us to act like Jesus. Lord, help us to take it to heart, the warning he gave the insiders that they would miss out on the blessing because he was going to go to the outsiders. They would miss out on the blessing unless they went with him. to bless those in need. Help us to be Jesus to those in need. Help us to set the captives free. Help us to be part of the freedom initiative that Jesus has started years ago by being the Jubilee, by being the year of Jubilee. Lord, help us to join into your work. Help us to look for the places that where people are in need, because we know that is where you are working. And help us to align ourselves with your agenda so that we can put our faith in action, so that we can be Jesus to other people. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.